We come to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, but as we start there, I want you to look back just a couple of verses to chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, if you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? You realize you're looking at a dead man? Do I look that bad? Oh, okay, sorry. You're looking at a man who has died. I was thinking about seeds this week. Seeds are interesting things because there's not a whole lot of glamour to them. Some are tiny, some are bigger. A peach seed, that's an interesting one to me with all of its wrinkles. It looks like a mini brain to me. And it looks dead, doesn't it? No? They do. It looks like there's no life in it. But when you put it in the ground and you take the right steps, what happens is that seed dies. In fact, the Bible uses that picture to help us understand what's happened to us in Jesus. The seed has to die so that it can bear fruit. And over a period of time, you watch and you wait in that ground, all of a sudden a little green thing starts to pop out. Anybody do gardening? I grew up with gardening. We had a one-acre lot, and we would do the rows and put the seeds in there and make all the stuff for the water to go certain directions. And the cantaloupe, we'd put in little round hills and put a water thing around it. And the corn, you put in long rows. And I remember radishes. I like radishes. And we'd plant these tiny little seeds. And it took forever, it seemed. What was happening was that seed was dying. And being the oldest, I often had to be the one to go out there and water and, you know, pull up weeds and different things. And I had to learn this lesson over and over and over. I should have known better. But after a couple of weeks or whatever the time, a little tiny green thing. And before long, there'd be this 50-foot long of little tiny green leaves. And then they would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And at some point with the radishes, I'd get the go-ahead to go out there and start pulling them up. And when I pulled up that little plant, what was at the bottom of it? A radish, right? Then a little roots coming off the end of it. I don't know what radishes you're planting, but we'll talk afterwards. A radish was there, but there were roots there, but there was fruit or a vegetable, a tuber. There was something alive that had come from the result of that seed that died. Paul says, you've died. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've died with the Messiah. So you're looking at a dead man, but you're also looking at a man who has come alive. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, so if you have been raised with the Messiah... You've died with the Messiah, but you've been raised with the Messiah, then seek what is above. Seek what is above where the Messiah is. If you've been raised with the Messiah, then seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Great place for an amen. Beautiful, beautiful description of what Jesus does in a person's life when we embrace him, we repent, and we bring him faith. We repent, we confess him as Lord. And we believe in our hearts, we bring him our faith, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And we're saved. We're buried with the Messiah. And here Paul says we are raised with the Messiah. I want you to be thinking this morning about the word glory, because that's really, I believe, this section is telling us that this life that has deep roots, part of it is that you are actually rooted in glory. You are rooted in God's glory. He begins by really addressing our priorities and our pursuits. And if you have a set of notes there in your bulletin, there's some thoughts there that you can follow along and add some of your own thoughts that God, as God speaks to you this morning. But I want you to notice there that this new life in Jesus, that I am alive in Christ, and it's in your notes that way because I want you to see it as a declaration if you've put your faith in Jesus. Now, this body is in fact dying, right? The shell that you know when you think of me, you see this, and you go, okay, that you recognize me by what you see, but this is just a shell. This is just a flesh that's made of the dust of the earth that God has breathed life into. But if you look at me and you're around me, you might say, well, Is he really alive spiritually? Is he real? Yes, I am alive in Christ. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what God offers us. In spite of the reminders of death and the effects of sin that we see around us, I am, in fact, alive in Jesus. I was dead in sin, and now I am alive in Jesus. And Paul describes it in these terms, that when Jesus died on the cross and he gave his life and he paid the price for sin, he died. Nobody took his life. You realize that, right? It wasn't the soldiers, it wasn't Rome, it wasn't the Jewish leaders, it wasn't the scourging, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't all the horrific treatment. Jesus gave his life. Hallelujah. He hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. He gave his life. It was on his terms. And Paul says, you put your faith in Jesus, he died on the cross. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you die with him. All that took place on the cross, all that comes about because of the cross, the payment for sin, the Father saying, "I'm good. The wages of sin is death." And a just God says it has to be paid. The wages of sin has to be paid. The judge at the up on the raised up area says a crime has been committed. There is a penalty and it needs to be paid. Jesus says, "I'll pay it. I'll pay it for everybody. I have no sin." He's without sin. And so he who knew no sin became sin for me. He saw me. He saw all my sin. And he said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it for it. And he went to the cross and he died. And the Father said, "I'm good." The gavel came down. It's been paid. It's paid in full. It's good. So when I put my faith in Jesus, he says that, "Kurt, you died with Jesus." What does that mean? That means that I reap all the benefits of what he did. My sin has been paid for. See, that's why I'm no longer dead. I'm alive because my sin has been covered. The wages of sin is death. My sin has been covered. I'm died with Jesus. And then he says, "You're buried. The body was put into the tomb. And it was there with that sealed tomb for 3 days." And then he says, what? He rose from the dead. And here he says, "Kurt, follower of Jesus, you've been raised with the Messiah." So just as I benefit from what took place on the cross and the payment for sin and the completion of God's work through Jesus Christ, and he's buried and he rose from the dead. What is he doing when he rose from the dead? He's conquering the power of death. No one else can do that. My body is going to die one day, and I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it for any of you, nor you for me. There's only one that has conquered the power of death. There's only one that has been raised back from the dead himself. He's come back to life and said, "Look, even death can't hold me. Even death has no power over me. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, blow it up. It's blown up. It has no power. And so when I'm risen with the Messiah, I die with the Messiah, I receive all the benefits. My sin is covered, it's paid for. Now I'm risen with the Messiah. What comes with that? Life. I'm alive. Sin can't touch me. The power of sin can't touch me. The penalty of sin can't touch me. Satan can't come to me as the accuser of the brethren and say, "Kurt, you are lost. Sharon, you're lost in your sin. Matt, you're not good enough. You're dead in your sin." And Matt says, "No, I'm not." Sharon says, "No, I'm not. I'm alive." Why do you think you're alive? "Because I was buried with Christ and I'm risen with Christ." Buried with the Messiah. Risen with the Messiah. Paul says, when you confess with your mouth, this is repentance, church. I come and I agree with God. I've been going the wrong direction. I've been doing it on my own. This is wrong. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. I've been doing my own thing, living life on my own terms. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, you agree with God that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He's the direction that I should be going. He's the one I should be running to instead of running away from. That's repentance. I change. I come and I say, "Yes, I agree that Jesus is Lord." And then he says, you believe in your heart, faith, that God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. What is saved? Buried with the Messiah, risen with the Messiah, enjoying all the benefits of being buried with him and being risen with him. So I'm alive. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are alive in the Messiah. And Paul right away says, it really needs then to show in your priorities and in your pursuits. Do you see it there? This changes my priorities. This changes everything about what's important to me. Now that I've been raised with the Messiah, I need to seek what is above. Why above? What does he say? Because that's where... Who's above? The Messiah. If I'm buried with him and raised with him and all that I enjoy, this new life is connected to him. In fact, you notice it says there that my life is hidden with the Messiah. Now, hidden can be a negative word, but here's what this word means. My wife's Christmas present is hidden with my tools in the garage. Did I just give it away? It's hidden with my tools in the garage. Now, what am I conveying to you? I'm trying to convey to you that it's safe and it's secure. It's not going to be messed with. Nobody's going to take it. And at the right time, she's going to get it. This is all a lie because there isn't a Christmas present. Sorry, honey. But that's what Paul is saying. Your life, this life that you have in Jesus, in the Messiah, it's hidden. It's placed safely with the Messiah. It's connected to him. It's inseparable from him. In fact, without him, we have no life in God. It's secure. So he says it should change. Don't worry about that. It's secure. It's safe, this life. But it should change your priorities. It should cause you now to seek what is above, literally to crave. You know what a craving is? My kids will tell you, and you're not allowed to talk to them this morning, but they will tell you growing up I would have cravings. Anybody remember the Fruitistas at Taco Bell? Oh, my goodness, yes, okay. We're going to start a club. We're going to go online, a Facebook page. We're going to bring back the Fruitistas. 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night. Oh, and I remember there was like two or three flavors, and there was one. And I'd have a craving. No, I wasn't pregnant. I just had a craving. And that craving, however unhealthy it was, caused me to change my behavior. Because instead of going to bed, instead of, you know, reading my Bible and getting ready for bed, I would get in the car and I go, hey, anybody want a Fruitista? That would justify my guilt. You know, I'm a good dad. And get in the car and drive to the nearest Taco Bell at 11 o'clock at night because they're open all the time and order Fruitistas. That was a craving. That craving can be good or bad. But Paul says this word that he uses here, literally, when you seek, you crave what is above. There's a desire in you, a draw in you that causes you to change how you live. I'm going to use the word priorities, what's important to you. Because I no longer care about what's important to me or this life. What I care about is the Messiah. Now, the picture here is the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Why is he seated at the right hand of the Father? Because he is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. And he rules a kingdom. So my priorities now are about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Kurt. I have a little bitty kingdom that I like to try to build. But Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and I'm to pursue his kingdom. I'm to seek what is above, and it should change my pursuits. The phrase he uses here is to set your mind. Set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. You see the contrast again, right? There's a choice. My priorities can be rooted in this world and the physical realm, this world, or my priorities can be rooted in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it changes my pursuits. What am I going after? This word to set literally just means to have an understanding of something. And it implies that there is some prep and there is some work that is necessary for me to get understanding or clarity or wisdom. That makes sense? So when I set my mind on something, it's the idea that I want to understand this. I want to figure this out. Instructions, the crazy instructions that come in these boxes, you know what I'm talking about? They've moved away from even words now. They're just pictures. You know, like IKEA, there's pictures with arrows and images of stuff, you know? And you're like, okay, I'm going to set my mind to figuring out how to put together this piece of furniture. And you're going through and you're reading and you're going back, and then sometimes there's two or three languages, and so you start reading French by accident and go, well, that doesn't make any sense. And so then you come, you know, and you put some energy and effort, and the goal is that I would have clarity of understanding of what I need to do. And that's what this word means, to set your mind. It means I want understanding of what Jesus wants for me, and that's what I'm going to pursue. That's because I want clarity. I want to know where I'm going. We're lazy today. You just punch in your GPS. I'm lazy. I put the address in there, punch it in, and I can talk and don't worry about where I'm going. He says, set your mind on the things that are above. This should change your pursuits. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, stop thinking about the flesh and think about the spirit. Philippians 2 says that we're to think, we're to set our mind on, to have the same understanding as that of Christ Jesus. Remember Philippians 2? Remember how it describes Jesus? That he let go of what he had in heaven, and he came down and he lived among us. And he took on the form of a person, a created being, his own creation. He stepped into it. And he took on the form of a servant. And then he humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. And in that century, the death on the cross was the death of a criminal. It was the death of shame. And that's what he did. And up at the beginning it says, you know, Kurt, pursuit-wise, what you pursue with your life, you should be doing just what Jesus did with his. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the will of the Father, the kingdom of Jesus, and pursue what Jesus pursued. Let me draw your attention for a minute to Romans chapter 6, where Paul gets very practical about what this looks like, because not only is he telling us here that I'm alive in Jesus, and that's a declaration in your notes, and it should be a declaration that's coming out of our mouth. The reality is, I am also, because of this life in Jesus, I am actually glorified in him. I already have begun to benefit from the glory of God in me. So how's that possible? Well, the Holy Spirit lives where? Inside who? Okay, I want you all to say me together. One, two, three.
Me.
Thank you. Thank you, together. That's how it's possible. Listen to what Paul, the way he describes it, the practicality of this, what it looks like in my life right now, because you say, wait a minute, I look in the mirror and I don't see the glory of God. I had an argument with my wife last night and I didn't see the glory of God. I did not see the glory of God coming out of me on the way to church this morning with my kids. There was no glory of God coming out of my mouth then. Or when I'm at work and my coworkers are telling a story that is raunchy and I got no business, I kind of took part or I kind of listened or I chimed in, and I didn't see the glory of God in me there. Paul says, this is what it looks like. Should we continue in sin?
No.
Good, you've been reading. Good. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Because his grace has forgiven me, right? I come to him in confession, and he washes me and forgives me. That's true. The grace of God washes us clean with forgiveness and mercy. Well, should we then, because, hey, that's awesome, should we continue in sin? Because all we're doing is giving God more opportunities to show grace into our life. And then together we said, no. What does your text say? Absolutely not. You've completely missed what grace is all about. How can we who died, oh, we're back to this again. How are we who died to sin with Jesus on the cross, how are we who died to sin still live in it? That doesn't make any sense. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death? Let me remind you, are you not remembering that you died with him? Something died on the cross. When you put your faith in Jesus, something died in you. This new creation that Corinthians talks about means something old has passed away. Something new has come. Something died. Are you unaware? Are you not thinking about that? That all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the what? The glory of the Father. Don't miss that. Your resurrection, your new life in Jesus is all rooted back to the glory of God. It's meant to bring glory to God. Think about that. You're a mess. Me too. You were dead in sin. Me too. You were lost. You were pursuing your own way, all like sheep, all of us, going our own way. Why in the world would God care enough to send his son to do what he did, to sacrifice what he sacrificed so that I could be a part of his family? It's love, and it speaks to his glory. That's glorious that God is that loving that he would do that for you and me. That glorifies. That's like, what? Yes, that's who he is. By the glory of the Father, so that we too may walk, this is present tense, we may walk in a new way of life, not just when we get to heaven. He's talking about right now. Right now, that I can walk a new way, a different way, right now. For if we've been joined with him, Jesus, in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection, new life. For we know that our old self was, oh, there it is, our old self was crucified. Something died. My old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body, this flesh, may also be abolished. See, the power of sin over me is my flesh. And without Jesus, all I have is my flesh to say yes, 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 yes to sin and selfishness. I'm stuck. But when my nature was crucified on the cross, it removed the power of sin. So though I am still living in this flesh, as Paul says, I'm in a tent right now. One day I'm going to have this new home in heaven, this new body. Right now I'm still in this tent. It's just a tent, a temporary thing. And it's, yes, it still is drawn to sin. But now I can say, no, no. I don't know why I look at Matt when I think of sin. No, I'm sorry. No, here, I'll just look at nobody. No, 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 you have no power over me. No, you're dead to me. And I can say no, not you, Wes. You're not dead to me. My nature is now powerless. I can say no to sin and yes to God. For we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of the resurrection, his resurrection. Amen. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Did you hear that? Sin says, Kurt, you are headed for a destiny of separation from God for eternity. You rebelled against God. Death is your future. Jesus, the Messiah, says about me, no, that has changed. That has changed. You see that now I've been freed from those claims. Sin wants to claim me as its own. And now it has no claim over me. Would you agree with me that that is life? That is coming alive. That is the glory of God in our lives. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him. There is no fear of death. It has no power. For in that he died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is the glory of God on earth. The redemptive plan of God to transform someone dead in sin to new life, where sin no longer has claim on me, no longer has power over me. 1 John chapter 3, listen to this. Don't turn there, just listen. Look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him, didn't know Jesus. Dear friends, we are God's children now. Some of you need to grab a hold of that. You've lost sight of that. Yeah, I know one day, I know I'm in his family, I know my future is secure and he's my father and I'm going to be with him one day. And the circumstances of life and the choices that you've made as a follower of Jesus has diminished that, and it's removed it from your thinking and your vocabulary. If you are alive in Jesus, you are God's child right now. Right now. The glory of God engages the world through you. That's how the world sees the glory of God. This new life, this transformation, this death and resurrection. What? Yes. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You will be my witnesses. It all roots back to showing this world the glory of God. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know, and that's good news, right? Come on now, if you're saying, this is it. Sorry, Kurt, but we're disappointed if this is as good as it gets for you, right? No, I can live with that. I can receive that. You know, if this is as good as it gets, oh, how disappointing. But no. We are not yet revealed what this glory of God in us fully looks like. We know that when He, Jesus, appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. We will see Jesus when He returns in all of His glory. And don't miss this, the followers of Jesus will be like Him. What does that mean? It means that all the vestiges, all the remnants of sin, including this body that's dying and aging, is removed. And all that's left for you to see when you encounter me will be the glory of God. Amen. That's the life of a follower of Jesus, to be rooted in the glory of God. So chapter 3, verse 5. Turn there, chapter 5, what does he say? He uses that word, I forgot to put a shirt on this morning. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, buttons that don't work anymore. Put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. These are pretty straightforward things, right? Yeah. He's talking about the outward behavior, but it roots to this internal behavior. Impurity is anything that just doesn't belong. It's impure. Lust is thoughts and passions of the mind that are drawing us somewhere. Evil desires, we have ulterior motives, and greed, which here it says is idolatry. I'm worshiping something other than God. Catch this, because of these traits, because of these expressions of sin, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things. You once walked in these things when you were living in them. Living meaning practicing them, pursuing them. Sorry, I forgot to get dressed this morning. Just put on my shirt. Something stinks. I don't know what it is. Put to death. There's no other way to understand this word. The definition is very simple. It's very clear. It's to take away life. Sometimes translated to slay, to kill. Paul says this new life in Jesus, this life of being rooted in the glory of God, requires action on my part. It requires obedience on my part. The worldly nature, what I was before when sin ruled, when I had no ability to say no, and I just pursued these things. I now need to reflect the glory of God. And that, church, that's the challenge I want you to stick with us this morning. The reality is I'm alive in Christ, and I'm glorified in Him. But here's the challenge, here's the truth as well. My life needs to reflect that glory. When I get up in the morning and I get dressed, you like this shirt? It really does stink. My daughter assured me it'd be dry this morning. She was wrong. It's damp. What does this reflect? Now, Paul uses a word here and he'll use several phrases that really do, in that day, they were connected to and understood about getting dressed. So I want to say it this way. As someone who's rooted in the glory of God, someone who's alive in Jesus, I really need to identify and remove what no longer belongs in my closet or in my dresser. This doesn't belong in my dresser anymore, does it? This good? This is what I get up in the morning. I'm going to, you know, take one of my grandkids to school, walk in, and hey, the first day of school, meet the teacher. How are you? Show up that first day at work after, you know, getting this new exciting job. I know this would be perfect for my wedding. See, there's some things in my closet, in my dresser, that no longer belong here, and I need to come through here, and I need to take a look, and I need to identify these things. God, He shows me what they are. And He goes on to say, but now, building on what He's just talked about, you also need to put away. You need to kill. Here's the truth. Here's the reality, and you guys can agree with me or disagree, but I think we're going to find connection on this. There's clothes that are a part of my past that feel strangely familiar. And I know that this is what they look like. I know that they have no place in my life as a follower of Jesus, but they just feel kind of strangely familiar. and I just kind of default back to him. You with me? And it may be different. You may have different stain or different behavior, whatever it is, but they feel strangely familiar to me, and I have a hard time getting rid of them. I've had this shirt for a long time. The shirt was given to me by whoever. I remember when I wore this shirt to this and to that, and it's just familiar to me. And so he builds on that, and he says, now I want you to not just to put to death these things, I want you to put away certain things. Literally, I want you to stop doing what you have been accustomed to doing. Listen to what he says there. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language. Now, someone who's known Jesus for a while, the first list, it's like, duh. Right? Not that I don't struggle with those things, but the first one's like, do you not have that same reaction when you read those words and you're like, sexual immorality? Oh man, impure. You know, I mean, these words have some emotional weight to them. And like, I know those shouldn't be a part of my life. I may struggle with them, but I know. But then what he does is he comes another layer and he says, and my reaction to these are a little bit different. I find myself almost justifying some of these. You also need to put off, put away, take off anger, wrath. Ranger is the internal stirring and boiling. Wrath is the outward expression. Malice, wanting somebody who's wronged you to kind of get what's coming to them. Slander, I'm going to use my mouth to win, to attack someone else's character or reputation. And filthy language, that's just fun sometimes. It's funny to laugh. I mean, our comedy is based on that, is it not? To a great extent. It's fun to kind of watch these funny movies and stand-up comics and be a part of the joke-telling at work. And lying? Well, I know it's wrong, but there's times, right, where it's the best thing to do. I'm justified sometimes in that. See, Paul now is touching on something that, and I don't know about you, but I got them in my closet. Those clothes that are just comfortable. But here's what I do. I don't ever wear them out in public anymore. I would never do that. I wear them around the house. I wear them on Saturday. What's wrong with my shirt? Do you know how long I've had this shirt? You know how long it's been a part of me? I'm comfortable. This is who I am, guys. Come on, don't judge me. This is who I am. Praise the Lord. No, not praise the Lord, because this isn't who I should be, Wes. This is not, he says, get rid of these things. Take it off. Get rid of it. These are clothes that I'm just drawn to. I'm comfortable. They're the clothes that my wife says, Kurt, you need to throw that away. I go, really? You know how long I've had, you know how comfortable these pants are, whatever it might be? These are the items that I like to keep in my closet just in case. And Paul says, get rid of them. Kill them. Take them off. They're not even appropriate for Saturday around the house. Church, here's the struggle we have. We keep getting dressed the wrong way. We know, right? That shirt's hanging there. I like this shirt. I think that would look nice. But I'm comfortable in this one. And Paul says, your life in Jesus is to reflect the glory of God. Therefore, you've got to put off, you've got to put to death. And he'll go into there a little bit and in your notes. Galatians chapter 5 is there. We're not going to look at it this morning. But he's going to go on. You got to take off that stuff, and then you got to put something else on. Right? But the struggle for us is often taking off what needs to be taken off. And I want to implore us, I want to beg us to, in this moment, to give some good, honest thought, just to be real with God about our wardrobe. We're going to have a time of prayer, and I'm going to invite the team. Stephen's going to come out. And we're going to have our time of prayer. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come over to the sides, if you would now. Maybe we can drop the lights down a little bit. The kneeling bench here is open. We're just going to take a few minutes, so don't resist, don't hesitate. If God's dealing with you and he's saying, hey, fill in your name, you got some clothes, you got some things that need to be put off. I want to replace them with something so much better. You're my child. You're the one that reflects my glory in creation on this world. And you got to take that off. And I got some things that I want to put in its place. And usually we know what they are. Usually we know what they are. The battle is the taking off. And I want to invite you, just if you want someone to come alongside of you, you can do where you're at, you can sit where you're at, and you can just be real with God and just tell him, my pursuits and my priorities need to reflect. I want them to reflect the glory of God. Thank you for bringing me into your family. You say, I want to be prayed on that. I want someone to pray with me. I want someone to come alongside. Then right now, if you just start playing, get up right now and just walk over to the sides. The lights are turned down on purpose, so you can just walk over there. We're not trying to draw attention to you. You can come up here and kneel at the bench. You can do your business with God right here. You can do it in your seat. God is offering us his strength, his help, and taking off what needs to be taken off, and to get dressed in a way that reflects the glory of God to the people in our lives. Let's bring it before him.